chapter 2. How many of you were not here last Sunday? Let me see your hands. Okay. Well, you mean the rest of you were here and you came back to get some more? Huh? No. I just see the importance in the Word of God of proper attitudes. I don't think I shared this with you. I don't know if I did. It won't hurt you to hear it again. If I didn't, you certainly need to hear it. I received this in a letter from a friend. She said, I am not free to the things that will happen to me, but I am 100% free as to the attitude I have toward the things that happen to me. My personal well-being or my suffering depends on my attitudes. Now you think about how powerful that is. Your attitude is the most important part of your Christian witness. All success depends upon attitude. Ability is one thing, motivation is another thing, but success depends upon your attitude. I went to a small house meeting Friday night. I go when they invite me occasionally. They just have different people in, and it's a beautiful, beautiful meeting. It is small, but the worship is just tremendous. I enjoy it so much. But I decided to talk to them about attitudes also. And when I got there and I saw the people, I thought, I'm not sure, because quite a few young people. And I was really a little bit puzzled, but I did. And it was so well received. It was so well received. One precious lady there said, when it was over, she said, I'm going home and soak my feet. You have stepped on them. And you know who that was? That was Randy Link's mother. She asked me where I went to church, and when I told her the Christian Life Fellowship, she said, I bet you know my son. And sure enough, I do. I said nice things about you. Good. No, I told her that you would probably say the same thing about me. Some of the notes you've written me, you know, that's what I was going by. We've got a two-way admiration society. Everybody needs one, you know that, don't you? I want to continue with you this morning in one more verse, one more emphasis on attitudes, on murmuring. Probably the most important chapter in the Bible, one of the most important chapters in the Bible, for those of us on whom the end of the age has come, and that started with the people to whom the letters were written, and it will be to the last person is saved or Jesus comes back. This is the whole crowd of those who are redeemed, being redeemed, and will be redeemed. The first, in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, and we've looked there so much, and I know you're sick of it, and you wish I'd shut up about it, but I won't, because of the importance that it has. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians talks about the mistakes that the Israelites made when they came out of Egypt. We talked about this last week, let me just mention it to you, that they had not been out but a very few days, crossed the Red Sea with all the glorious triumphs. The women were beating the tambourines, and they were dancing and having church and just having a fit, you know, acting very charismatic. I mean, they were just really getting with the program. And they came just a very few days where there was no water. And instead of praying and seeking God and thanking God, they murmured. Now, there's a pattern there that the murmurers are those who are redeemed. See, they had been delivered, and now they're murmuring. And two or three places in Numbers, it says, and they murmured in their tents, that is, at their meals in front of their children. They murmured in their tents. Now, one of the things that is pointed out there is murmuring, grumbling in the New American Standard, as some of them did, and they were destroyed. But now verse 11 says these things happened to them as examples to us. In other words, the dumb mistakes they made, we are not to make. If we do the same thing, then we are also likely to come under the judgment of God. That's what I get out of that. Do you? That's what we conclude out of that. In the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Philippians, now we have talked about this when we talked about servanthood and servitude, and this is the most descriptive chapter in the Bible, I think, of a true servant spirit. And we're going to talk about grumbling. Now, don't get excited. I'm not going back to servanthood. I'm going with what I'm talking about. The church at Philippi was a good church. The only problem that Paul cites in that church was between two women. Now, can you imagine two women in a church fussing? That's hard for us to picture, isn't it? But there were. Their names were Eudoia and Syntyche. With names like that, you know, you'd have a right to complain, wouldn't you? But that's the problem. Only problem area. The rest of it is exhortations to excellence, to Christian character building, appreciation, great prayers that Paul prayed for them, how to live the Christ life, just beautiful admonitions. Now, sometimes chapter headings are almost unfortunate because we tend to break and say, you know, into that. But it isn't. I don't know why the people who divided the Bible into chapters, and it happened some centuries and centuries and centuries ago, how they arrived at their stopping places. I've never heard how they arrived at their stopping places. Have any of you? But what's unfortunate about it is that we seem to clip short, end of chapter, over out. And that is not what the Bible really intends to do. This is a continuation of what he had been talking about. One of the greatest instructions on how to study the Bible, and I learned this pretty late in life, really, I'd never really thought about it. I thank God I can still learn.
Thank you, Lord.
I get excited about 3-4 times a week with something I just learn. I just learn and learn, and old dogs learn new tricks. You know, you just absolutely learn. I'd rather be dead, I'm telling you, I'd rather be dead and in the ground than to not be able to receive and learn. I really would, because learning is so exciting, and the Bible's the most exciting thing in the world to learn, and you will never know it all. But I learned that one of the most greatest approaches to studying the Bible was to study it in the context of the whole book. Not just don't take a verse, don't take 2 or 3 verses. Go back and see why it was written, to whom it was written, and when it was written. What was happening in that time that it was written? See, the context, the setting of it is so, so important. Now, who Paul was writing to were people who had just been delivered out of paganism, out of idolatry. They hadn't, I don't know in years, but it wasn't very long that they'd been delivered out of all of that. In addressing them, see, there were things he knew were more important than other things. I read this morning, and I tell you what, it blew me away. It'll blow you away, maybe, if you've got any sensitivity to the Scripture. Scripture is not progressive. It doesn't begin with try this today and add this to it tomorrow, and maybe by Thursday you'll be able to do this. It was set down once for all, and obedience was expected to those who heard it, read it at that time, and is still expected. There's no progression. See, so far as, well, this is easy, so we'll start here with this. It doesn't work that way. I read that in some of Spurgeon's stuff, and I said, you know, that's the truth. Everything that is said was said for then, for the next generation, and the next generation, and our generation, and has never been modified and never will be. And it is not up to our approval. I don't want to get off on this, but I wonder how many of you read the religion section in the Saturday paper? Did any of you see that horrible write-up about one of the great denominations here talking about, you know, sex is really all right before marriage. It's better to wait. Is that what it said? Huh? Well, I am too, honey. I was sat in it half of my, more of my life. And I guarantee you, they weren't preaching that then. But it's not only, see, it's not only in that group, it's other groups. It's what the Bible speaks of as the apostasy or the walking away from light of truth that has previously been revealed. And that's why I say to you, and some of you, you know, you don't like it, and maybe that's why some people don't come, but I say to you that we're living in perilous times where we really need to believe God's word, love one another, pray for one another, and be the witness that we're called to be without any compromise. I'm glad that some of you agree. Some of you don't, but that's your problem. Quit coming if you don't like it, because I am not going to preach something or teach something that is not really biblically based. What are you going to base it on if you don't base it on the Bible? Is there anything else that stood the test of time? Even the Bible says heaven and earth will pass away. But the word of the Lord will endure forever. See, these early Christians were told to start full force. You have it in front of you. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. You have been made sons of God. You have been made partakers of the great body of believers around the world. You are as a foot and an ankle and a leg. You are part of a moving mechanism that has been called to glorify God in every area of life. And that's still our calling. We are meant to abide in truth. I see, Jesus said, you can't make it any better than that, can you? Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that you can ask what you will. Well, I want to tell you, if his words really abide in you, then you're not going to ask for anything that's not becoming to you and him and the kingdom of God. You're going to ask right. You will not ask amiss. But isn't that sweet? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask what you will. These people, as I said, were freshly delivered from heathenism and were exhorted immediately to obey the Scripture. This enriches this chapter, these teachings right here so much. One of the big errors, sins, or vices of the heathen was, now listen, to blame their gods for every misfortune. See, they had to keep the gods happy, you remember? You picked that up from sixth grade history. They had to keep the gods happy. The gods must be vexed if the crops were destroyed, if there's, you know, hail beat down the wheat. What have we done? Oh, we vexed the gods. And by the same token, because of that feeling, they blamed the gods for every misfortune. I read this, I can't prove it, but it makes sense, that even on their gravestones, they would blast the gods, not Jehovah, their gods, for taking a loved one at an early age. That was a common practice among heathen people, was to blame God with every tragedy. And, you know, Molech was one of the gods in the Old Testament, and they actually burned their children to keep Molech happy. You can find that back in the Pentateuch. So that's the kind of thing we're talking about. They did a lot of foolish things along that line, and let me tell you why. Listen to me carefully. I was listening to Charles Stanley this morning, and I like him, and he said, Now listen, they didn't miss it. Now listen. Their foolishness in the way they attributed things to their false God was because they had not any concept of God as we do. See, he was not available to them until the gospel was preached. He was not known unto them until the gospel was preached. And Paul, having preached the gospel and having founded this church, he is in a position to bring this out by telling them how to live. They thought God's providence was cruel, and they let it be made known. So the essence of these verses, beginning in chapter 2, even verse 1 from on, is a continuation of how to live this Christian life. Now, in the very first verse, it says, if. That doesn't mean that the coming or the encouragement of Christ is not there. It means if you have found it, if you have it. And if you have it, then here are the instructions for Christian life. And verse 2, he says, if you have what Christ came to give, verse 1, look at it. If you have encouragement, consolation, fellowship, affection, compassion, these are some of the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things Christ came to give, if you have them. He said, make me happy by feeling the same way, agreeing with this, the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And that one purpose was to glorify God and further the gospel. Do nothing from selfishness, he says in verse 3. See, this is the opposite of love. He talks to them about love, and then he talks to them about the opposite of love. Look at those things there. Selfishness, empty conceit. But he says, instead of that, with humility, let each one of you regard the other as more important than himself. Now, see, that's that servant mentality that we talked about. Others before self. This is not a dog-eat-dog mentality. Yes, what did I say?
Well, we were in Corinthians.
Oh, no, I think I said, well, whatever, Philippians 2. I think I said that. It was a good church. Anyway, thank you. You see, we have others before self as a mandate, as a requirement of Christianity. Everybody sees that? Amen. You agree with that?
Yes.
See, there's no place for selfishness. And you know, we need to, whatever we have that is dear to us and we like it, we need to give it away.
Amen.
I'm not talking about family members. I'm talking about things. I'm talking about things that we enjoy, things we know other people would enjoy. We have to be willing to give and not just receive.
Amen.
That's simple, isn't it? Don't look out for your own needs, he says, but the needs of others. Now, verse 5, the perfect attitude, and I think we talked about this before, the perfect attitude of servitude, of servanthood. Now here is this man, Christ. He was God and he became man. Well, see, we can't explain that. We can't even imagine that, but we believe it. So you don't have to put it in your mind and build a fence around it. You don't have to be able to explain it to anybody, because you cannot explain how the God of glory lay himself in a manger, wrapped himself in swaddling clothes, took himself to a cross, allowed himself to be killed in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we, by the grace of God, could have his righteousness. I mean, the greatest exchange in the world. I mean, you don't have to, don't worry about explaining it. Just rejoice. Just rejoice. I mean, that's about as much explanation as you can give. He took our place. The old song says, he bore it all. Nothing says he paid it all.
Amen.
We washed in the blood because of his becoming a servant to everybody, emptying himself and became like a man, humbling himself. You talk about somebody that had a discouraging ministry. You just think about it now. Even those who followed after him the closest were tempted to go away. That, you know, there wasn't any big multitude until much later. And he got a multitude the first time he preached. You know, he had a multitude there at the Sermon on the Mount, but they thinned out pretty quick. He was despised, you know, smitten. Everything that bad could happen to a person in public eye, the Lord Jesus did. But yet he continued to be servant of all. And because of his obedience, this says God has highly exalted him, giving him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every tongue would confess and every knee will bow. And you say, well, is that in salvation? As I've heard that preached and explained, that at the judgment, those who have rejected him will know that he is the one that they've rejected, that he is Lord. And it'll be too late for salvation. Because if we could, you know, live for the devil and, you know, cater to the flesh, and just realize, well, you know, I'll do it at the last day. And you hear people talking like that, especially young people. You know, I'm going to have my fun. I'm going to live it up. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But see, that is not the mentality of salvation, because once you're born again, and old things pass away and all things become new. We're new creatures in Christ. We have new interests, new love, new joy, and new pleasures. But every knee will confess. In other words, what he is saying is that he has crowned him Lord over all, every knee and every tongue. I think it's so sweet when you realize that Jesus didn't take his throne until God made a place for us too. Yeah. Want proof of that? Second chapter of Ephesians says he has raised us up and caused us to be seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. I see. And also, he didn't put his crown on until there were enough to go around. Paul said, there's a crown for me. Well, we're not Paul, but is there something there that includes us? And for all those who love his appearing. See, that's a sweet thought, isn't it? This great and wonderful salvation. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, Paul is dropping back from the height of theology. And that is, that's the height of theology, those verses. You don't get any more theological than that. See, don't let theology scare you. People say, I don't want no theology. Well, don't go to a doctor that's been to medical school then. It's the same thing. You say, hey, right.
Yes.
Yeah, you would not want to go to a doctor who had not been to med school, so you don't want to entrust your spiritual authority and your spiritual instruction to somebody that doesn't know what they're talking about. Theology, see, theos means God, and ology is a study of, like biology. You see, there is a study of theos, of God. And this is the highest theology here, what we've just been talking about, that Jesus was Son of God, made God, became flesh, dwelt among us, and at that means, well, that's the best you can get. Does it get any better than that? No. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. So he drops then back from this height of this tremendous theology and gets right down to the nitty-gritty. He says, just as you have always obeyed me, not as in my presence only. See, it's easy. Remember when you were mama, when you were with mama, you did what mama said? Get away from mama, you did what you wanted to do? It's the same thing. The same principle there. He says, not only just while you're with me, but also when you're absent from me, just as you've always obeyed. See, this was a good church. It was a good church. He had good things to say about this church. He says, obey me even more in my absence. That would give more honor to God and this great salvation for us to obey what we know about it when our leader is gone. Then we're really, really, really obeying on our own motivation. Everybody understands what we're talking about? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you don't work for it. Works won't save you. But you are God's workmanship. This is second chapter of Ephesians, a little further down from what sitting in high in heavenly places. You are, now hear this, this is so important. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So you're going to always be doing something. I mean, if you're just, if you're not doing anything, if you're just sitting on your porch enjoying the breeze, then your mind is still working. See, we're never, never without some kind of a production, mental or physical. So after this glorious salvation, Paul is saying then, good works, not evil works. See, everything is one or the other. And I don't know about that area in between. We ask questions. Well, what about this? What about that? Well, you have to pray about it and get your own answers. Anything that glorifies God is good work. And that's kind of confusing, isn't it? But you're created to do good and not to do evil. That's not confusing, is it? Not at all. So you are to work out whatever your great salvation is. You see, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory, so that whatever I do is going to be a witness for Him living in me. Can you buy that? It's going to give yea and amen to the fact that I abide in Him and He abides in me. I'm talking to you about the ultimate of this thing. Obey me as you do, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, by obedience, by allowing the Spirit of God to do those things in you that He delights to do in you, in all areas of faith, do what is pleasing to the Lord. And this is not hit or miss. This is not Monday through Saturday. This is a lifestyle Paul is talking about. Very seriously, he's talking to them about this instruction, realizing that the prize, you see, is out there ahead. God is working in you to do His good pleasure. It is at work. It is not me, Paul said. It is God that is working in you. Now, here's what we wanted to get to. The next verse. Y'all ready for this? Do all things without murmuring. That bunch left just in time, didn't they? Do all things without murmuring. Is that what your book says? See, we keep on continuing in the faith. And as we do, a great part of that continuing is to do all things pleasantly. Now, we don't. I asked that little group the other night, I said, how many of you ever complained? Every hand in the room went up. How many of y'all complain? And most of the time, the sad thing about it is that most of the time, the things we complain about, we cannot change at all. And we do more harm than we do good by our complaining. Notice I didn't say yours, I said ours. Do all things. All things. Well, there's two ways to look at that. All things in Christian activity. All things connected with being a Christian. See, that would be, I'm sure, far more complex in our time than it was in Paul's time. Don't you imagine? See, we don't have any concept of what the simplicity could possibly be. Did you know that? Simplicity. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he says, I fear lest as a serpent beguiled Eve that you will be beguiled from the simplicity that is in Christ. And sometimes the lack of simplicity will bring us to murmuring. I heard John Osteen say this one time 30 years ago, I guess. He said they were in a big meeting in California, and when they got, they'd give an altar call, and then they asked the people, well, do you know a church you'd like to go to? We'd want to help you find a church. And then he said, this lady came up and said, yes, I'd like to go, I'd like to be a Baptist, but my health ain't good enough. we'd get activity oriented. Whether it's just one or two things you could do. Do what you can and don't complain about what you can't or don't want to do. See, the complaining, I know this because I know I've seen it happen. Complaining hardens a heart. Complaining sharpens a tongue. Right? Some of you are shaking your head. You've seen it happen. Complaining makes a sharp tongue and results in a hard heart. And you see, Jesus said, what Paul said in Ephesians, the sweetest place, he said, be ye kind-hearted, tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. See, and a forgiving spirit is a tender spirit. Do all things without murmuring. Having been ahead of a school for a number of years, I remember that the one thing that was the most difficult to cope with was a faculty member that you could never please. Complained all of the time. And I didn't have very many. We had a wonderful, wonderful setup. But there was always one person that you could just count on that you couldn't make happy if every day was Friday and you got $1,000 bonus every day. They still find something, you see. And I feel for pastors. Don't you feel for pastors? They catch hell on every side. I mean, just think about what an ominous, what a deadly profession it is to try to please a bunch of people. And it's far more complex in the United States than it is on foreign mission fields, because we have so many comforts. We have so many blessings and so much advantage that the gospel has become just one more blessing, one more thing to us. And if we aren't careful, friends, we'll adopt a take-it-or-leave-it attitude toward even that. And that is the most dangerous ground that we can ever come to, is that we feel that this great blood-bought salvation, this great exchange, can be something that is so frivolous that we can choose to obey or choose not to obey. Joe, you agreeing with this? Good. I trust you. So, see, grumbling, complaining, murmuring causes us to have tremendous negativism in our spirit. And I want to tell you something else that's dangerous about it. It's contagious. It's contagious. If you find yourself talking with someone who is at odds with everything, I mean, nothing is right. The first thing you know, you're going to begin to see what they're seeing. You understand what I'm saying? See, don't murmur, is what Paul is saying. Have an attitude of gratitude. Give thanks with a grateful heart. What is that psalm? I don't remember. Give thanks. Huh? Give thanks with a grateful heart for all the things that God has done. Because, you know, out of your mouth can just flow one stream of conversation. You can't talk two streams of conversation at one time. So if you will just rejoice and give thanks, it'll take care of the murmuring and complaining attitude. Rejoice in the Lord. No wonder Paul said that. Right later he said, rejoice in the Lord. Again he said, I said, rejoice in the Lord. Well, that's the answer. And that builds strength in us. Do all things. Okay, it says all things. That's not just church house things. That's your workplace. All means all. Everything you do, do it without complaining. How many of you see how important this is? Do you? See, the Bible will change our lifestyle if we'll let it. If we'll let it. If we'll take it seriously. The Bible will change our lifestyle. Do all things, he says, without grumbling. Now, here's the reason why. Look at verse 15 with me. Look at verse 15. That you may become, or you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God. Above reproach in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. And I want to tell you something, friends. If you've got a murmuring, complaining, grumbling, fault-finding tongue, you will appear as a dark place instead of a witness of light. That is a big verse, isn't it? In other words, I get this. Maybe you don't. I get this to say that if you are murmuring and complaining and grumbling, then you will not manifest your
relationship to God. You will not be a witness of the light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He said to them, you're the light of the world. He said, let your light so shine among men that your Father may be glorified. Men may see and your Father be glorified. I have known two people, and I know them by name. I'm not going to tell you their names because none of them will go to church here, nothing like that. But I know two people who have let bad attitudes ruin their lives. Very close to me. Ruin their lives. If you, and one of them, well, I won't say that either. If you are constantly criticizing somebody else's work, somebody else's doctrine. If you cannot find something sweet, edifying, good, and pleasant to say, you will destroy your mental health and your spiritual influence. It's one of the most serious things in all of Christianity. I hope you see that. Do you see that? You see, whole congregations ought to hear this. I mean, this ought to be preached. This ought to be broadcast, that your attitudes are your most important machinery for witnessing. Your attitudes. It's how you feel about it. Well, that you may be what God has called you to be. Now, here's the way you do it. You hold fast the word of life. What's the word of life? That book you've got in your lap.
Amen.
If you haven't got one, get one. You need help getting one, I'll buy you one. I mean, you got to have this. And hold fast to it. Don't let it go. Don't be casual with it. Learn you some scripture. I tell you, that's the best way in the world to keep the blues away. Yeah, I've learned to do that. I just water my yard and do my cooking and chop up my onions and do all this kind of stuff. And I'm just saying, oh, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. I've learned wherever I am to be with content. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. Oh, if God can be for me, who can be against me? And you tell yourself that because that is Bible truth. And when you say that to yourself enough, you're going to believe that, you're going to know that, and it will cause you to rejoice. It's really absolutely true, friends, but it's something we've got to do. Nobody's going to do it for us. Hold fast so that in the day of Christ, he said, I may have cause to glory because I did not run the race in vain. Paul, he said, I want my ministry to be a success, is what he's saying. He said, I don't want to think I wasted the gospel on you and you turkeys didn't do what I told you to do. He did not want to have ministered without success, and nobody does. I mean, you want to see some result. You want some people to be changed, is what he's saying. And he wasn't going to last much longer. He talked about being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You see, Paul's in prison, but boy, he is full of joy. Think about that. Boy, we'd be griping and complaining and murmuring and wanting to get out of here and get me a lawyer. I mean, what's the matter with you? Petition the courts. And I ain't done nothing. I've got to get out of here. And murmur. Paul said, I just rejoice. I rejoice. He said, I'm just about to be killed. I'm just about to be poured out of the drink. No, he said, but I rejoice. Let urge you, rejoice. That's the last verse that I'm going to read. Look at verse 18. He said, and you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Well, that's the joy Jesus came to give. He said, I'm come that your joy might be full. And I want to tell you something, friends. Now, you listen. I'm like Charles Stanley. Now you listen. If Jesus came to give us that joy, and we don't have what he came to give, don't ever, ever accuse him of being a failure. Put the blame where the blame is. He did it perfectly. And if we can't rejoice in being a child of the King, I wouldn't know anything that would make us rejoice. You say, well, I don't have anything. Well, you don't really need any more than you have because one day you're going to have everything. Everything. See, this gospel is the wealth of the universe. Everything else is going to leave, pass away, be burned up, destroyed. But this is forever. Hold fast to it. Well, thank you for coming. Bless your hearts. Better go quickly.